Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the Ulama Profile Program with myself, Ubaidullah Boja. Today being the 21st of April, and inshallah you with me for the next 2 hours with the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're speaking as always with regards to our senior ulama, and we're speaking with regards to our great predecessors, some of them who we've seen, we've loved with, and we've met. And the first hour, inshallah, we're carrying on with our series regarding Hazrat Mawlana Qasim Sema Sahab Rahmatullahi Alayhi. The second hour, we're doing our Qasida Burda as we normally do on a Thursday. Just inshallah, this hour we will first do the ulama profile. And the second hour, inshallah, we will do with regards to Mawlana Qasim Sahab. I must say I've had one of the best days of my life about 2 weeks back when I took out some time and I went to visit and meet some of the ulama or some of the children of the ulama of Actonville Benoni, which inshallah I will be conveying within the near future. But we have Mawlana Akka on the line. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakallah for taking out your time, Mawlana, again on this Thursday evening. Mawlana, a quick recap. We started off with the life of Mawlana Qasim Sema. Mawlana born on the 12th of May 1920. Mawlana studied till the sixth grade, after which Mawlana left and Mawlana thereafter carried on his studies. Mawlana at the age of 15 was given targhib and was given the willingness to want to go and study because of Mawlana Mia Sahab Rahmatullahi Alayhi coming to Newcastle and encouraging Mawlana to take on studies and to leave for India. Mawlana left on the 23rd of May 1935. Mawlana left Newcastle. Mawlana, you want to carry on from Mawlana's journey after Newcastle and give us where Mawlana carried on with regards to Mawlana's life, inshallah.
Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Ahlan wa sahlan. Wa jazakumullah khair li jami'akum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And yes, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, that look, Mawlana Sema did leave Newcastle, and together with his father, they had went, and the ship, alhamdulillah, left the harbor on his way, alhamdulillah, taking Mawlana Sema rahimahullah to India. And this actually happened on the 23rd of October. Sorry, Mawlana Sema had arrived in India. They left on the 23rd of September, and they had arrived in India on the 23rd of October, 1935.
Right.
So it took a month from the time they left Newcastle, actually.
Yeah.
Mawlana Sema Sahib, then immediately after reaching, he had left for Jamia Islamia Darbel. And the Mashuras were already made in South Africa that that's where he would be heading. And at that time, Darbel had, mashallah, the stars and all the great luminaries of Islamic literature and studies and teachers. And I will tell you just now, very shortly, who were Mawlana Sema's teachers, and then you will realize why he had chosen Darbel. Darbel, of course, is in the Gujarat state of India, and Mawlana Sema, when he got there, he became aware that it was already examination time. And he was referred to from South Africa by Mawlana Mia Sahab that he must go to Mawlana Ahmed Buzurg Sahab. And he had taken the letter of reference from Mawlana Mia Sahib as well. So the letter of reference carried a lot of weight simply because of the timing that Mawlana Sema had reached there was already examinations time. And Mawlana Sema otherwise would have lost maybe a year without the interference or without the letter of reference from Mawlana Mia Sahib. This was in the beginning, so they, mashallah, gave Mawlana Sema that good welcome. And then they looked at the fact that, look, Mawlana Sema Sahib wants to study. The Ali Fadil cause went through what he had studied in South Africa, went through the fact and got the information that he was already 9 ajzas as a Hafiz al-Quran, 9 ajzas memorized, and also that he was quite adept with the Urdu language. However, as a requirement for the Arabic cause, which they now confirmed that, look, he'd rather do the Arabic cause rather than the Hifz cause, that he must study Urdu and Persian. Urdu wasn't an issue, but Persian definitely was. Mawlana Sema Sahib Rahimullah, after that moment, never heard of one single harf in the Persian language. There was a Mawlana Akhil Waya who realized that Mawlana Sema Sahib doesn't know Persian at all, took it upon himself to give Mawlana Sema Sahib extra tuition in regards to morphology, syntax, all the whole course, the pre-first year course, actually, we would call it, so that he could get himself ready to go into the first year. Now, however, this is a two-year course. The pre-first year is a two-year course in Dabel. Mawlana Sayyid Sahib Rahimullah, without knowing a single word of the Urdu of the Persian language, managed to do the first year and second year courses of the pre-first year in one single year. Not knowing a single harf, doing the full two-year course in one year, he had to do them side by side, the first year and the second year side by side, and not only did he do them both, he wrote both the examinations and he came out first in both the years.
Subhanallah.
Wallahi al-ajib. And now he got there, as we said initially, in 1935. He reached there in October 1935. This he studied in 1936, and in 1937 he began the first year course.
Subhanallah.
Allahumma lakal hamd.
Alhamdulillah. Really amazing, Maulana, in terms of Maulana's ability to be able to do 2 years in 1 year and thereafter take first position in both the years. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah. No doubt. Maulana was amazing. He really was amazing. His memory was phenomenal. Subhanallah.
Subhanallah.
MashaAllah. Hawla quwwata illa billah.
Maulana, after that, Maulana then would endeavor to start the first year alim course in Dabel.
He mentions that his ustads. I'm going to just give you a list of most of his asatidah. On top of the list is Maulana Hazrat Yusuf bin Nuri rahimahullah.
Subhanallah.
And he is the great Maulana Hazrat Badri Alim Sahib rahimahullah. And then there's quite a few names that we actually don't know much of because we are too young and junior. Maulana Hazrat Nazim Nadwi Sahib, Maulana Aziz Ahmad Bihari Sahib, Maulana Yahya Sahib, Maulana Idris Sahib, Maulana Amrohi Sahib, Qari Muhammad Yameen Sahib, Maulana Muhammad Akalwaya, Maulana Abdul Aziz, Maulana Ahmad Noor. When he had told me all of these names, my only question was to him, I said, who was your favorite teacher?
So he
answers, you know, and you know, I've got his quotation down, so I'll tell you when I quote. He says, to me, all my teachers were most beloved, for each one of them was a specialist in his own field.
Subhanallah.
Maulana Jee, wallahi. He says, Maulana Muhammad Nazim Nadwi Sahib Rahimahullah was my best first year teacher. You know, as if like he had there were five first year teachers and he was my best first year teacher, making every one of them sound like they were ultimately all the best. He was my best first year teacher because of his mastery in the Arabic literature. My second year teacher was Maulana Aziz Ahmad Bihari Sahib Rahimahullah, and he was a master in teaching all the second year subjects, particularly Al-Quduri, which is obviously we know a fiqh book. Then of course there's none other than Maulana Sema Sahib used to quote Maulana Badri Alam every other, whenever he spoke, he quoted Maulana Badri Alam. He said, I say, but Maulana, I know that Hazrat Badri Alam was your favorite star. He says, no. He was, and he says when he comes to Hazrat Badri Alam, he was my most beloved teacher for whom I had an extremely high regard. He was an expert in explaining the most difficult masail in the easiest manner. I studied under him Mishkat al-Masabih. I studied under him Kanz al-Daqaiq. And I also studied under him Tirmidhi Sharif.
Subhanallah.
MashaAllah. His ta'alluq with Maulana Badri Alam was amazing. And then we ask him, but Maulana, we haven't heard you say anything about Maulana Yusuf bin Nuri. Then he says that when he starts talking about Maulana Yusuf bin Nuri, he doesn't even stop. He says he was an expert teacher by whom we studied Maqamat al-Hariri. His lugha was amazing. We studied Abu Dawud Sharif also by him. And I cannot forget, he says at the end, Maulana Amrohi Sahib, who was our grand muhaddith, and he was in his 90s when he taught us Bukhari and Muslim Sharif.
Subhanallah.
That is how come the Sanad of Darul Newcastle is a very, very short one. Because Maulana Sema Sahib lived to be 90 Islamically. And then when he studied from Maulana Amrohi, he also was in his 90s, who got the ahadith from Ahmad Hassan al-Amrohi, who also was an elderly ustad, and then from Mullah Qasim al-Notwi. So from Mullah Sema to Mullah Qasim is basically the two Amrohis, Mullah Abdul Rahman al-Amrohi and Mullah Ahmad Hassan al-Amrohi. The link is very, very short.
Sure. Mullah, you know anything much of his ustad, Mullah Amrohi?
No, there isn't much. We tried looking actually recently because of teaching in Darul Uloom, whereby we teach the biographies of all those in our Sanad. And about Maulana Amrohi, there is very little.
That's it. Okay.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. And thereafter, Mulana would have studied the Alim Fadil course in Darul Uloom Dabil. Would Mulana make mention of any other incidents during his studying days or what happened while he was in Darul Uloom, while he was in Dabil?
Mulana, he didn't actually.
Okay.
But we do know that from others that were around him and knew him from the old, that Mulana Sema Sahib very seldomly delved into anything frivolous. His time, his day and his night was in studies. To the extent when the South African students would force him, Matab, you must go and do some sport, you must do some cricket, do some sport. And then finally, just because of peer pressure, he would go to the ground and be with them. He says even when he would be hitting a ball and hitting it, he'd be saying some scales of Arabic.
Subhanallah.
It wouldn't be just there because he wouldn't waste time. He wouldn't waste time. You know, sometimes his friends would want him to come and say, hey, Mullah, you're not giving us company. You are here in the room all the time or in the classroom. And he would give them that company, but it would be company on his style, and it would be always doing something benefiting. Allahu Akbar. He always gave us the advice, you walk into the ground, don't walk. You have to walk. You must walk. You must do exercise. Even in the old days, Mullah Sema Sahib used to tell us, come, I will teach you how to do exercise. Exercise is very important. And he would show us, but always with dhikr, always with some kind of benefit, some kind of studying, some kind of kitab, not just on your own. So Allahumma laka hamdu laka shukr, time and time again, not to waste time. Time just goes away. Look at the time we live in. And those days, Ajib, time used to go even there. There was barakat in time. Today there's absolutely no barakat in time. How careful we have to be of our time. Alhamdulillah. Thereafter, Mullah Sema Sahib, mashallah, he qualified then. And he qualified in the year 1942.
Subhanallah.
And his age at the time was 22. And he wanted to come back home, fully knowing fully well that his mom had passed away while he was overseas. But he decided he wants to come back home. And before he had left, it was already confirmed that when he comes back, he would be teaching at Mia's farm. So he knows that a teacher's position is waiting for him at Mia's farm. He's a young man of 22. He wants to get married. He wants to meet up with his family who he hasn't seen for 10 years, almost 10 years. And definitely, as Mullah Sema Sahib always said, whenever anybody ever complained about food in Darul Uloom, he would say, you know, for 10 years, we had dal and one piece of buffalo meat, one meal a day.
Allah.
Don't talk to me about complaining about food. Don't, you're here not to eat, you're here to study.
But he wouldn't have any family at that time when he was studying, Morana. That would just basically be him in the madrasa. Unlike maybe some of the others that studied at that time, they would have family where they would go to during the holidays or something.
Not a single family.
Allahu Akbar.
Not a single one.
Morana didn't come home within the 10 years of studies?
Not even once, Morana. Not even once. His mother passed away. People, good family. Okay, obviously his mother being the most valuable. Had passed away, and no, they couldn't afford to answer. They couldn't afford to.
Yeah, those times and were way more difficult. Although today also it's difficult, but those times, Qurbani was on another level, Allahu Akbar.
Totally another level. Hazrat, and time, you know, time. We complain about time. Time goes so fast. Yes, no doubt. But when you reread and you rethink about Mullah Sema going from here to India, it took him 1 month. It would take us to go to India 6 hours. And if you have a stopover, it will take you, 12 hours. And it will, comfortably, you get there, you left here in the morning, you got there in the evening, you leave from here to Saudi, which normally would take a month's journey, and you get there in 7 hours. So Allah Ta'ala's dhu hikmah, no doubt about it, he's made time so compressed. But with that, Allah Ta'ala is super merciful, has allowed us to travel. And get things that those people of old could not get in the kind of time that we get. It was not even fathomable that you could go so far so quick. So yes, with time being going fast, Allah Ta'ala's mercy that we have got the technology to get there quicker. Of course, the barakat was in the old days, and here we have already that Mullah Sema Sahib, rahimahullah, is older enough. As I was mentioning, in 1942, at the age of 22 now, he wants to return home to South Africa. But the problem was that it was during the peak of the Second World War.
Allahu Akbar.
And now the Japanese forces were heading towards India. And everyone now in India is all under pressure. I mean, imagine if there's steamer boats coming or missiles coming against us right here. Everybody's under pressure. That, look, this is India, it's our desh, it's our homeland, and now things are happening. and the world war is there. And now Mullah Sema Sahib wants to go home, and he's not the only one that wants to go home. There are quite a few people that are there now, getting down there to Bombay, wanting to get home from the borders, from the harbour, and there's absolutely no boats in operation. Everyone is on standstill. Like how we have the airports closed when there's problems,
yeah.
The whole harbour is shut down. Nothing is happening. But because what happened was because there were many people that wanted to go. And with everything, you know, the one thing that would surpass danger and worry for danger and for death is the greed of money. So somehow or the other, there was a ship called the Tilawa.
Tilawa.
Whoever had owned it, the Tilawa. I always think of Tilawa to Quran, but it was not Tilawa to Quran, it was Tilawa.
That's what came to my mind, Mohammed.
Yeah. So this boat, whoever the owner was, somehow or the other, they made a figure that there are so many people stranded in Bombay wanting to leave and get to Africa, that they'll make a trip around the Horn of Africa, dropping people in the different harbors and ports. And that, look, sometimes what happens is that you think the sea is so vast. Where are you going to find people going to bomb us? They got their own war. We are a passenger ship. We'll go slowly and carry on. So he was also on that boat. And this boat, as I just mentioned, was now en route to Africa, dropping people off. And obviously, Mullah Sema Sahib Rahimullah is in South Africa, which will probably be around the last stop.
Okay.
However, on November 23rd, but before this, the Ustaz told him, don't go, don't go, don't go. And he said, no, I want to go. I'm here for 10 years now. You can imagine, after 10 years now, you want to go. The lift is there on the boat. You want to go? So, in any event, his one Ustaz told him, listen, Mullah Yusuf bin Nuri, rahimullah, told him, if on the trip you have any trouble, and the trip gets into problem, you must read, what was it? Salatul Tunajjina. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, salatan tunajjina biha min jami'il ahwali wal afad, wa taqdi lana biha jami'al hajat, wa tutahhiruna biha min jami'is sayyad, wa tarfa'una biha indaka a'la darajat, wa tubalighuna biha aqsal ghayat, min jami'il khayrati fil hayati wa ba'dal mamat, innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri said, if you find yourself or the boat in trouble, then you must read this 360 times. You can read collectively or individually, and you find that you're in distress now, there's some problems, and there's war around you, or some problems, then get together and read this. And also, you must recite every single day, after every single salah, Suratul Quraysh, 5 times. You know, the Quran is full of barakat and khairat. The Quran, every ayat is a treasure. We know that they are of great boons that are in the Quran. My problem and your problem is that we don't know which ayats got which miracles, which ayat got which power. One day I was going for some kind of work that was not getting completed. So I stopped and I asked Mawlana, Mawlana, I'm doing this and I'm not getting it done. He says, you must read, وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَوْضُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَهُمْ أَبُوهُمْ مَا كَانَ يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. The ayah, وَلَمَّا دَخَلُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَمَرَ أَبُوهُمْ مَا كَانَ يُغْنِي عَنْهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا حَاجَةً فِي نَفْسِ يَعْقُوبَ قَضَاهَا وَإِنَّهُ لَذُو عِلْمٍ لِمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And this ayah, you must read it 7 times before you do the deed. So like this, Mawlana Sema Asatidha and himself were involved in knowing and with the insight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which ayahs would have which barakah. So like this, they went on to the tilawa, went also with this reinforcement that look, if trouble does come by, we will recite all of these du'as and these surahs. And with that, got the confirmation and the guarantee from those who were going to be taking the ship, from those who are running the tilawa, from the crew members, and all those that were in charge of the boat, that look, if we go into trouble, we will look after you first. We are just here as your khuddam. So don't worry. If trouble goes, then you will be the first to be rescued and we will be last. So we're not going to go into the boat unless to die. So inshallah, we believe that it will be a safe journey. So ahlan wa sahlan, and do come on. So like this, Mawlana Sema Sahib rahimahullah, together with 1,000 other passengers left. And he says that there were 300 Goanese sailors and also with them on the boat. For some reason, I mean, they have come from Goa, so obviously in India. So 300 crew members, and they have 1,000 passengers, and they were all on the ship. And now they're all on edge. They're traveling, and they're on edge, but they're making dua, and they're carrying on. Alhamdulillah, day one goes through well, day two goes through well, day three goes well. After 5 days of peaceful traveling, now one day went well, 2 days went well. So, you know, your edge gets more calm, your mind becomes more calm. Look, day three, day four, day five, and suddenly they feel the ship rocked violently. Crew members and passengers and all were in total disarray. Something's happening. There was absolute chaos and panic as they realized that a Japanese submarine had actually torpedoed the ship, had shot a missile at the ship.
Allahu
at that
Allah.
Moment, everyone was only concerned for his own safety. Mawlana Sayyid Masayib Rahimullah, when he told me this, he says, when I think about it now, I think about Yawmul Qiyamah. Because on the journey, I had met two friends, two Muslim friends, and I even had told them of the advice that Mawlana Yusuf bin Nuri Rahimullah told me. So he said that we used to read these adhkars together, we should read the surahs together because we made our salahs together. He says that the one friend was from Kalakacha and the other was from Dabel itself. And they were all on board. He says we would sleep together and near by each other. But when our boat was hit and we attacked, I forgot about them totally and I fled. Now where would he flee? And he says this in total truthfulness, that look, this is what happened. And what will happen Yawmul Qiyamah when we are in such terror and we got to answer questions and we are everyone, that's why Allah Ta'ala is without doubt, the Quran is absolutely 100%, and how we will behave on that day is that we will forget everybody around us. We would not care to the extent that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala asked Nabi of Allah, we will be naked on this, the meaning of it. She says, oh Aisha, this is a small matter, people will be worried about bigger things. Nobody's going to think about mundane things, because you are worried about being locked up in prison, and not any prison, about the worst of prisons, and you are now worried about everything that was done in the world. So Mawlana Sema Rahimullah says that there was absolute chaos, and at this point everyone was worried about himself, and the promise that was made by the captain to protect the passengers did not prove true. The first people to jump off the ship and to get into the boats were the crew themselves. They were the first to abandon the ship. They went in their life jackets, leaving the passengers to fend for themselves.
Allahu Akbar.
It was really, really terrible. We were really, you know, it was a shocker. Mawlana Sema Rahimullah himself said, and I made notes of this, that's why I'm reading to you. Yeah. He says right now, and I quote, he says, whilst I was asleep, I was awakened by the whistle of a torpedo even before it struck, showing it happened in the evening. It was an eerie whistle, which sounded like eee. I was so shaken that I completely forgot about my two travel companions, and I ran for safety. It was a prior arrangement and instruction that should the ship go into trouble, the passengers were to proceed to the second class. So I ran. And when I got there now, I spotted a lifeboat being lowered. And there were only a few cabin members. That means crew members. I began to climb down in order to get into the boat. Three-story big boat, big ship. I began climbing down from this big, massive ship using the aid of a rope. And I'm halfway down. And I see this boat not waiting for me, leaving me and running. My heart was in my mouth. And despondently now, I began climbing up the rope to get back to where I was, on that deck of the second floor. He says it was very, very saddening. Then I turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, and then I see another lifeboat. It's being lowered down. I say, oh, okay, I got a chance again. And then, as I began climbing, I noticed that this lifeboat, got stuck in the middle, halfway down, halfway up.
Then alhamdulillah, I saw another lifeboat, a third lifeboat now, which was already in the water. And I seen that there were only a few passengers on. So I got on the rope and I started lowering myself down. And I finally got down. And alhamdulillah, those that were on this particular lifeboat had more sense. And that they waited for because the capacity of the lifeboat was 48. We waited for exactly 48 passengers. And then only did we move on. So once the lifeboat was full, we thought that, look, we're full now. Let's go away for two reasons. One is we can't take more people on. And the second is, if the ship sinks and we're so close, the water will swirl inside. So it will be like a waterfall going into one sucking motion, and we will get sucked in as well with the ship. So we try to row away as far as possible from the ship. And thinking that, look, let's go far, let everything settle down. Once it settles down, we will maybe come back to the boat, especially tomorrow morning. Now it's dark at night. So what we'll do, we'll come back and we will try and fix the boat. This is what was discussed whilst they were on the dinghy. Somebody asked, what's the time? Mullah Sema says, had nobody asked the time, I wouldn't even have been able to tell you today what was the time. Feeling quite safe now, but not totally safe, but at least a bit of hope since I'm on the boat. Somebody asked the time, and then I hear the person that responded to the person who asked the question was one of these two friends of mine who were with me. They also had climbed down and forgotten about me. But it turned out that we were all in the same boat. And he says the time is 1:30. I look to the other side and I see the other friends, so they had both come down together. Alhamdulillah, all three were on board. And again, I'm repeating, it was 1:30 in the morning.
Allah
Ajeeb.
It must have been Ajeeb. I'm just trying to picture a torpedo hitting a boat. It's something that someone would read in a novel or something, you know, something that we wouldn't even begin to understand. So, alhamdulillah, amazing. Morana has been through something we can begin to imagine. Such an incident in the life of Morana. And this was happening. Respected listeners, we are speaking to Morana Akusab, who is the principal of the Darul Uloom in Newcastle. We are discussing part of the series of the life of Morana Qasim Sema Rahmatullahi Alayhi. We are currently speaking about Morana's return journey from his studies, spending 10 years in Dhabir. When Morana had returned, the boat was then hit by a torpedo, which Morana was able to come afloat with regards to a passenger boat that had taken Morana. Morana, you want to carry on from there?
You know, are you saying that something comes to mind? Maulana Sema says, and he firmly believed, that him being saved was due to the recitation of Surah Al-Quraysh 5 times after every salah.
Allahu Akbar.
And he says that, look, we must read it all the time. Because it is something which Allah, it's hidden in that verses. Because if you even look at the translation, many ulama say even today that it won't match the security levels, except if you look at it deeply with some tafasir, which would give you security levels of the Qurayshis. However, of their caravans and how it goes to and fro. But the secrets behind it is that if we read Surah Quraysh 5 times after every salah, we also would gain protection. The best insurance we can find. Allah give us tawfiq. One is having the knowledge. One is implementing it. Allah give us tawfiq to recite this.
Ameen.
Start first. Mullah Sema says, then we rowed away a reasonable distance. And then, while we fight far now and thinking what to do, ajeeb thing happens. A second torpedo was launched directly at the already sinking ship.
Allahu Akbar.
Ajeeb. How Allah saved us and took us away. Now, from a distance, we see black smoke coming out of the steamer. And thereafter, in a matter of a few moments, the ship totally disappeared in the depths of the sea, together with everybody else that couldn't come away. Ajeeb.
How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him, knowing full well that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to take so much more from Hazrat Morana in the years to come.
Allahu Akbar. Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka ash-shukr. Allahumma laka alhamdu. Mullah Sema always used to say, the deen of Allah will continue. But it is us who are the... If Allah uses us, then we're lucky. The deen will rise, but we have to put ourselves forward and beg Allah to be used. Subhanallah.
Mawlana, that would happen and Mawlana would then return back to Durban?
No, Maulana, relax a little bit.
Oh, subhanAllah, sorry, Maulana. Subhanallah.
No, what happened then was that while now they don't know how, where to go, right, left, center, they're in the middle of, crew members have all gone to other places. Now they ask, they were one, two crew members in the boat as well, not the bulk majority. But in any event, they find amongst them there was a Chinese astronomer. So he looks into the stars and he says, you know what, let's go this direction because this is towards the east. Now we can't see, so let's go there and inshallah, within, he didn't say inshallah of course, but in the hope of reaching dry land in a few days' time. So now Maulana says, at least we have some kind of direction. Otherwise, we just don't know what to do. Go left, go right, go north, go east. Now they're going easterly, and now they have the direction. And then they adjust themselves sitting to get the weight distributed equally on the both sides so they don't tilt or topple. After this, it was decided that the passengers take turns in rowing the boat so that they can all have the strength. So it was done strategically. Somebody on there had the mindset for this, and Allah used this, and alhamdulillah, they went on now, trotting along in these seas. But Mawlana Sema Sahib says, in this manner we sailed amidst rough seas and mountain high waves in the hope of surviving and reaching dry land. And this continued. At times, huge waves like mountains lifted the boat high and then flung it. And it flung it back to the surface of the sea. We were frightened. We were terrified. It was a very, very frightening experience and nerve-wracking. In this manner, we sailed for the rest of the night until dawn appeared. Now, already one night had passed. That this was the first night that had passed. But everybody's waiting for dawn to appear because light somehow gives some kind of relief. During the day, the sea was comparatively much calmer. So after sailing now for a few hours into the day, Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr, we spotted a steamer at a distance, which gave us hope of being rescued. But after a little while, it disappeared from our sight, and we lost hope. So already now, the boat came and the boat went, and now we're also under pressure. First of all, we're under pressure of being bombed again by somebody else. And now we've seen the boat, and now that ship also is gone. We are hungry, we are thirsty. Some of the crew members of the Tilawa who were on board broke open a survival box. And in the survival box, we found some biscuits, but not normal biscuits, thick, thick biscuits. And we also found long aluminium containers containing fresh water. Also, there was an axe there, an axe, and some other items. So everybody was given small bits of biscuits, and they were allowed a couple of sips of fresh water as a life-saving measure. But what happened was that Mawlana Sema says that I began getting seasick, and I became so seriously seasick that I was vomiting anything and everything. So I only could take a little bit of water in. Even those biscuits, I could not touch. They were too thick. They looked nauseating to me. And I was convinced, even if we reach dry land in 10 days' time, I won't survive and manage this boat trip. So we continued sailing, and then hoping we missed that boat in the morning, and now already Maghrib time is coming, and we see no other boat. And we're thinking now definitely, either the night will eat us up, or either we will die and we'll drown. But anyway, we continued, but the night fell. And now this was our second night on this perilous sea. The waves were even more dangerous and devastating than the previous night. Most of us were convinced that we may not be able to survive this catastrophic ordeal and perish in the depths of the sea. But Allahu Akbar alhamdulillah, with the mercy of the Almighty Allah, our small boat kept on sailing through the night till the dawn of the following day appeared. And once the dawn appeared and sunlight came, it also brought us fresh hopes of survival and renewed hopes of being rescued. But we continued in the morning and looking and looking and looking. Well after sunrise, our hopes of survival rose even higher because we spotted another steamer. But now, as the steamer came, rain came. So now when the rain comes, the steamer can't see the other side. We can't see each other with the fog. So a downpour came. We couldn't see. It was like a veil that was between us and between the others. And then the rain stopped. are jumping and waving. Then we thought that, look, they can't see our hands and all that. We took out one of the brothers who was wearing a red T-shirt. We took out his red T-shirt, and then we started waving that. And Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. Now about 12 o'clock, 11 to 12 o'clock, they had spotted us, and they came towards us. And this ship was called the SS Birmingham. And this was a British battleship. And this ship was returning to the British Isles after spending much time in the Indian Ocean. This battleship lifted up all the passengers from our lifeboat and entertained us with black coffee and biscuits. Allahumma laka alhamdu wa laka shukr. Subhanallah. Then what happened was that when the Tilawa was torpedoed, the captain immediately sent out an SOS message to all the boats. This was now prior to the 2 days. And all, the SOS message went to all the boats, battleships, steamers, all at sea. And the SS Birmingham was actually the nearest battleship to the disaster area. And it instantly changed its course and came to the rescue of the unfortunate Tilawa passengers. There were two seaplanes on this battleship, which took turns to fly from the battleship in search of further survivors. They didn't leave it alone. They went continuously coming up and down, trying to fly and see had any other people near this, you know, around the area where the Tilawa had drowned and sunk. Ours was the third boat that was rescued by the double S, or the SS Birmingham. After extensive searches up until nightfall, the SS Birmingham was able to pick up a total of 10 lifeboats and no more. But shukr to Allah, they picked up 10 lifeboats. It was then established that only 125 passengers had survived. 48 was on our boat. So look how sad it was that the other 9 boats had only so few passengers. It could have been as well that some of them had died, but most or drowned or tipped over, but most likely it was because of ill management. It was then decided to take the passengers back to Bombay because we didn't have sufficient rations for the surviving passengers and they were quite close. It would have been easier to go back. Otherwise, it would have meant to drop the passengers at the desired destinations, which were East Africa, South Africa, and then the double S Birmingham had to then sail on back to its destination in the UK. So Mashura was there that amongst themselves that they'll go back to Birmingham, go back to Bombay, and alhamdulillah, they got back to Bombay. On this year, we'll quickly recap for you for tonight, and inshallah, we'll continue next week.
Inshallah.
But let's look at this. Mola Sema Sahib boarded the Tilawa on a Friday. On Saturday to Tuesday, they were very, very much at peace at sea, on board the Tilawa. Tuesday night, they were torpedoed, and that night now, they traveled. Wednesday, they were at sea on board the lifeboat, and on Thursday, at 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock, they were rescued. On Thursday night, they began back their journey to Bombay, and at Friday sunset, they reached Bombay.
Bombay.
So they were literally at sea for 1 week, to Friday. Yeah.
Moana, JazakAllah so much for your time. Next week, inshallah, we carry on with Moana's journey.
No problem. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, shukr.
JazakAllah so much for your time once again, Moana.
Ameen. JazakAllah khair. Allah yubarakikum. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Moana Aku Sahab, the principal of Darul Uloom Newcastle, speaking amazingly with regards to Moana Qasim Sema and seeing a torpedo hitting a ship, something you would perhaps see or read in a book, and Moana coming out of there, being rescued on a passenger ship, and thereafter being seen to by one of the other big carrier ships that were there in the area. And waqatan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had kept a very great and a very amazing thing for Moana in terms of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to take so much of work for Moana, the entire Darul Uloom, and many of the things that we learned to with regards to Moana's life in the coming weeks. So really amazing and fascinating. We say, inshallah, we hope that to get the full background of Moana Qasim Sema rahmatullahi alayhi's life story. We take an ashid break now, inshallah. We pay the bills. We listen to a few of the ads. And thereafter, we take the news, inshallah. After the 9 p.m. news, inshallah, we sit and we discuss the Qasida Burda.